I'll be reading from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, for my text this morning. The title of the message is The Gospel That Glorifies Our God. The Gospel That Glorifies Our God. Now, let's not preach around the issues of our day. Let's be bold and meet them head on. Someone recently commenting about today's preachers said this, all of them are saying the same thing, nothing. And I'm afraid there's a lot of truth to that. I don't want to be saying nothing. I want to face the issues of this day in a bold and truthful way for the glory of God and for the good of our hearers. Now, if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 6 through 9, and we'll be thinking together on this subject, the gospel which glorifies God. Paul is writing here in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, and he says to the church at Galatia, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He says, but it's not another gospel, actually, but there be some among you that would pervert or confuse or confound the gospel of Christ. Now listen to this, but though we, and he repeats this twice, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached, let him be accursed. Now, the first thing that I see in this passage of Scripture is this. According to the Word of God, my friends, there is but one gospel. There are not many gospels. There's one gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When our Lord commissioned his disciples to go into all the world, he sent them to preach not a gospel, not any gospel, but the, definite article, the gospel. What I'm saying is this, there's only one gospel according to the Word of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writing to the church at Corinth says, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which you received, and wherein you stand, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. Paul said, this is the gospel that I preached. This is the gospel that you received. This is the gospel wherein you stand. And this is the gospel by which you are saved. It is the gospel. Now, it's called in the Scripture the gospel of God. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there's one gospel. According to the Word of God, there's only one gospel. And Paul said, if anybody comes preaching any other gospel, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. It's God's gospel. He planned it. He executed it. He applies it. He sustains it. And by his grace, he will perfect it. It's the gospel of God. But not only that, it's the gospel of God's grace. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in 2 Timothy 1, he declared, he saved us, and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is the gospel, which is the gospel of God and the gospel of God's grace. And chiefly, it's the gospel concerning his Son. Now, the gospel is not what you do for God. It's not a proposition. It's not an invitation. The gospel, my friend, is a declaration of a fact. It's the proclamation of something Christ did, not a proposition for you to do something for God. It's not an invitation for you to contribute something to God. This gospel is a declaration, a proclamation of good news of what Christ has done for us. It is the gospel concerning His Son. His Son, our prophet, who reveals God. This is my Son. You hear Him. He's the prophet. He's the Word of God. He communes unto us the Father. The disciples said, "Show us the Father, and it'll satisfy us." He said, "He that has seen me has seen my Father." He's not only our prophet, but He's our priest forever. Forever, having an eternal priesthood. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And He is our King of kings and our Lord of lords. This gospel, called the gospel, which is the gospel of God, the gospel of His grace, is the gospel concerning His Son. Now listen to this. It is the only gospel that God's ever had. It is the only gospel that God Almighty has ever given to men. It is the gospel of Moses. It's the gospel of Abel. It's the gospel of Abraham and the gospel of Isaiah. It's the gospel of Paul, Peter, James, and John. It's the gospel of Luther, Calvin, Spurgeon, Owen, Whitfield. It's the gospel of today. Moses wrote of me, Christ said. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. You go back and read the Old Testament. There's but one gospel in the Old Testament. There's but one gospel in the New Testament. There's but one gospel for today and one gospel for the tribulation and one gospel for the millennium. Only one gospel. And everybody who inhabits God's heaven and God's glory will sing the praises of Jesus Christ the Lord, who is the one whom the gospel concerns, the one about whom the gospel is written. Christ is that gospel. Now, I don't mean to be offensive, but I want, as I said at the beginning of this program, I want to face the issues of our day head on. The Bible declares there's one gospel, only one, not several, only one. It is the gospel of God. It is the gospel of His grace. It's the gospel of His Son, and it's the everlasting gospel, the only gospel God's ever had, ever revealed, ever given, the only gospel by which He's ever saved the sinner. But now listen to me. That's not true today among churches and preachers. It cannot be said that we have one gospel today. The Bible says there's one gospel. The apostle says there's one gospel. The Lord Jesus declares there's one gospel. But you know, and I know, today there are many gospels. There are almost as many gospels as there are denominations. There are almost as many gospels as there are churches. Many ways to God. We have a mixture of God and man, of grace and works, of Christ and the church. There are just dozens of gospels. Let me give you a few of them. And you know this is true. I'm not telling you something you don't know. You know that today there's the gospel of salvation through the church. You know there are people listening to my voice right now, multitudes, who believe that they have an interest in God because they belong to a certain church. And no certain church has a corner on this thing. There are people sitting out there who believe that they have an interest in God because they're Baptist, because they're Methodist, because they're Presbyterian, or because they're Catholic, or because they're something else. And we're a whole lot like Israel of old, who thought that they had a corner on God through their name. There are churches today who call themselves the Church of God and say, "We're the only church because we got the name of God." Others say, "We call ourselves the Church of Christ, then we're the only church because we got the name of Christ." Another says, "We're the church because we got the name Baptist, and we go back to John the Baptist who started the church." Another says, "We're the only church because we're Catholic." That means universal. That means everybody's under the same umbrella. No man is saved because he's a church member. No man is saved because he's a member of a certain denomination. Salvation is not in the church. Salvation is not in the priest. Salvation is not in the preacher. Salvation is not in your denomination. Salvation is in Christ. And the gospel hadn't got one thing to do with the church. Christ is the gospel. Now, people who know the gospel, who love the gospel, who are saved by the gospel, wish to be identified with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're part of the church, which is the body of Christ. But the church is not the gospel. Christ is the gospel. We're not saved by association with or affiliation with some church. We're saved because we have a living, vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's our Redeemer. Now, you know that's so. And you know this, there's the gospel of decisionism. Oh, I tell you, this prevails all over the country today in nearly every church. It's called fundamentalism. And the preacher stands up and preaches a sermon. And then the choir starts singing softly in the background, and the people stand, and the preacher says, if you're saved, raise your hand. If you couldn't raise your hand, then raise it now, and we'll pray for you. And everybody who raised your hand, come down to the front and say the sinner's prayer and make your decision for Jesus. And multiplied millions of boys and girls and young people and moms and dads are marching to the front of the church, making a decision for Jesus and resting their hope of eternal life on that decision. Let me tell you something. Salvation is not a physical coming to the front of the church. It's a spiritual coming to Christ. Salvation is not going to the front of the church and kneeling at an altar or shaking a preacher's hand or signing some kind of card. Salvation is being brought by the Spirit of God into a living union with the Son of God through repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a heart work. It's a heart matter. You say, preacher, are you against going to the front? Oh, no. I'm certainly not. Going to the front of the church and confessing your faith in Christ, going to the front of the church and telling people what God has done for you. But my friend, that is to tell what has been done. If God has done a work of grace in your heart, if you've been brought to a true conviction of sin, true repentance toward God, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's your foundation, He's your refuge, He's your Redeemer, He's your hope, He's your salvation. You're trusting in Him and Him alone. God has given you a new heart and a new nature. God has given you a hope, a saving interest in Christ. Then tell people about it. You will tell people about it. You'll follow your Lord in believer's baptism. You'll unite with His church. You'll identify with His people. But salvation's in Christ. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not in a decision. It's not in an experience. It's not in a feeling. It's not in making your decision for Jesus. Salvation is in a living union with Christ Jesus. And decisionism is not salvation. And there are multiplied millions of people who have no interest in the Bible, who have no prayer life, who have no worship, no life of worship. They don't even attend the house of God. You say, are you saved? Oh, yeah. I made my decision for Jesus when I was 11 years old. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior when I was 10 years old. And I've just been saved all these years. And I said, goodbye, God, I'll meet you in heaven one of these days. But I have no interest in the gospel. I have no interest in church. I have no interest in the Bible. I have no interest in the people of God. And you're not saved. Salvation is to know Christ. It's not a decision down at the front of the church. And then there's the gospel of church ordinances. Now, like I said, I don't mean to be offensive, but I'm trying to shut people up to Christ. I'm trying to show folks where salvation is. It's not in church membership. It's not down at the front of the church. And it's not in the baptismal pool. Simon Magus was baptized and did not know God. The thief was not baptized and he did know God. Paul said, the Lord didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. Baptism is not a part of the gospel. It certainly is not. The Lord's Supper is not part of the gospel. Baptism is a confession of Christ. It's an identification with Christ. It declares what the gospel of Christ has done for you. It's not a part of the gospel. The Lord's table's not a part of the gospel. You know, and I know, there are multitudes of preachers and people who are saying that when you're baptized into the kingdom of God. That baptism is the door into the kingdom of God. It's the entrance into Christ. And it's just not so. Faith is the door into the kingdom of God. We believe on Christ. We receive Christ. We trust in Christ. And then there are others who say that the bread and wine at the Lord's table actually becomes the broken body of Christ. Actually becomes the blood of Christ. And when you take that wafer and take that wine, you're taking into yourself the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Lord's table is not a sacrament. It does not have any saving power. A sacrament means that it has saving power, and the Lord's table has no saving power. You can go to the Lord's table 1,000 times and take gallons of wine and bushels of bread and perish. Salvation's in a person. Though that bread and wine is a picture of Christ. It's a memorial feast. He said, you do this in remembrance of me. Not in order to be saved, but in remembrance of me. When you come to the Lord's table and take that bread, you're saying, his body was broken for me. And you take that wine, you're saying, his blood was shed for me. And I do judge and I do discern and I do understand the significance of the sacrifice and the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. When you come to baptism, you're already saved. You're already in Christ, baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. But when you are baptized in water, you're confessing Christ. You're publicly identifying with Christ. This is the way the people in the New Testament confess Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may. And he said, I do believe that. And then he was baptized, confessing Christ. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Then there's the gospel of morality and the gospel of law. Now, God's people are a holy people. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I believe that. I believe God's people are striving after holiness. God's people want to be like Christ. God's people in their conduct, in their conversation, want to glorify God. They want to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. But salvation is not in reformation. Salvation is not in changing your ways. Salvation is not in turning over a new leaf. Salvation is not quitting a few sins. Because even when we come to know Christ, we have to say our righteousness is a filthy rag. There's none good, no, not one. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. Our righteousness is Christ. It's not ours, it's His. His righteousness becomes ours through faith in the Son of God. And then there's household salvation or covenant salvation. Here a baby's born into a family and the mother and dad are Christians or church members. And that baby's brought before the preacher and the preacher sprinkles water on the baby. And they say he's in the covenant. That he's a part of the household of God. And he's just educated right on up into the church and educated right on up into salvation. Salvation is not by education. It's by revelation. Salvation is a new birth. And a person is not a believer, is not saved because his mother and daddy were Christian. He's not a child of God because his mother and daddy are children of God. He's born again with the Spirit of God. Now, there are hundreds of other ways by which people hope to hide from the judgment of God and inherit the glory of His kingdom. But the Word of God declares clearly and plainly that salvation is not in a church. Salvation is not in the law. Salvation is not in baptism or the Lord's Supper. Salvation is not in the covenant. Salvation's in Christ. Let me read that to you. First of all, John 14:6. The disciples said to our Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And our Lord Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Listen to 1 John 5:11. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God, whatever he might have, hath not life. Now, do you hear that? That's what the Scripture said. And then John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen to these Scriptures. There's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus. Our Lord said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Peter wrote this, you're not redeemed. We know this, he said. We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And my friend, if you were to open the Bible for the first time, you'd never heard a preacher, you'd never seen a Bible, and you open that Bible for the first time, I'm just confident you'd be convinced of one thing, that there's one gospel. There's one gospel. And it's not the gospel of church membership. That's just not there. It's not the gospel of church ordinances. It's not the gospel of law and morality. It's not the gospel of covenant household salvation. It's not the gospel of decisionism. It's the gospel of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, His substitutionary death and His satisfaction of the law of God and the justice of God perfectly on behalf of His people. Now, let me give you just a running account of what I believe the gospel is. I want you to just ease back there a moment and listen to me now. First of all, man fell in the Garden of Eden. That's what the Bible says. Death, sin, judgment came upon all. From the Scripture, Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man, by Adam, sin entered this world and death. That's not only physical death, that's spiritual death. That's not only disease of the body, disease of the soul. That's not only darkness physically, that's darkness spiritually. Sin, by one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Men do not know God. Men do not love God. Men do not desire God. Men do not pant after God. Now, you can deny original sin if you wish to. You can fight against it, but it's still in the Word of God. Imputed guilt, representation, in Adam we die. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. By one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin. David said, I was shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin, brought forth speaking lies. Men steal because they're thieves. They're not thieves because they steal. Men are murderers not because they kill. They kill because they're already murderers. They're born with the murder in their heart. Sin is a principle. It's a nature. It's a body of death with which we're born, and we inherited it from our daddy. Now, that's so. The Word of God declares that. Secondly, God made an everlasting covenant before this world began to save a people. God determined in Himself before the world began. Now, I can show you that in the Scriptures. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, according as He chose us in Christ before the world began. Now, that's what Scripture says. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said, I thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and the belief of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God determined to have a people. He gave His Son a people. He called His blood the blood of an everlasting covenant. He called Him the surety of an everlasting covenant. He said He was the Lamb slain before the world began, before its foundations were laid. God determined to have a people. All right, thirdly, throughout the Old Testament, from the time that man fell in the garden and God slew an animal to cover the nakedness of our parents, from that very moment till Jesus Christ came into this world as the fulfillment of every prophecy and promise and type, God typified, God pictured, God prophesied, and God promised a Redeemer. All the way through the Old Testament, that rock was Christ, that Passover was Christ, that sacrifice of Abel was Christ, the sacrifice of Isaac was Christ, the tabernacle with its priesthood, with its blood sacrifices, with its atonement, with its incense, all of these things are pictures of a Savior, of a Redeemer coming into this world and dying as our substitute. God pictured it all the way through the Old Testament. Then in the fullness of time, 2,000 years ago, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. His Son, the fulfillment of the priesthood. His Son, the fulfillment of the prophetic office. His Son, the fulfillment of the kingly office. His Son, the fulfillment of every sacrifice. His Son, the fulfillment of every lamb. Christ came as God promised, typified, promised, and pictured all the way through the Old Testament. He was born of a woman. and he was none other than God in human flesh, and walking on this earth, born without a human father, because he's the Son of God, but born of a woman, identified with all flesh, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He was the God-man, perfect God, perfect man. And in the flesh, he fulfilled God's law. He was tried and tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He honored the law. He magnified the law. He exalted the law. He did all that the law required, inwardly and outwardly, in thought, imagination, word, and deed. He went to the cross and died under the wrath of God for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and through his stripes we're healed. God's law honored, God's justice satisfied. He was buried as our scapegoat. He arose again as our justifier. He ascended as our high priest, and he intercedes now as our advocate and mediator. Representation. By Adam's disobedience, we fell. By Christ's obedience, we were restored. By Adam's disobedience, death passed upon us. By Christ's obedience, passively and actively, in obedience, in life, in righteousness, in death, we are restored to God's favor. We have life eternal. Now then, that gospel of Christ, that effectual, sufficient righteousness and atonement of Christ is preached to you today. And God says for us to preach it to every creature. And as the Spirit of God opens men's hearts and reveals their sins and creates a need for Christ and reveals a need for Christ and creates an interest in Christ, all who believe are saved. All who receive Him are saved. That's what Scripture said. The Philippian jailer cried out to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our substitute. He's our satisfaction. He's our Savior." And one more point. Those who receive Him and those who believe on Him and those who bow to His Lordship will continue in the faith until that faith gives way to reality and they're made just like Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that glorifies God and the gospel that saves sinners. Now, if you want that message on tape, I have that message and then one I'll preach next Sunday on the obedience of faith. If you'll write to me, the address will be given to you. Send $2. We'll mail you the tape. Until next time we meet, may God bless you, everyone.